Let's pray. Well, Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to study and to learn your word, and we want to commit ourselves to this task of being good students, of faithfully understanding your word and faithfully lining up with your word. So give us the grace today as we study and we learn. We commit ourselves in this time to you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Titus. This is our second session. Last week we did Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And today we'll do Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. So to set the context, I'm going to go ahead and read the first four verses. I'm going to read through verse 9 actually. So let me just get started here. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he's brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an elder manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Well, Paul here in his epistle to his spiritual son Titus has given us some insight into how the Christian community is to function, and specifically the governance that God wants and expects the Christian community to operate in. You know, we live in a time when people don't really think about governance a lot, because the postmodern culture is all about freedom, at least the perception of freedom, that I can do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. And so when you live in that kind of culture, governance is not valued. But yet what you see here in Paul's thinking was governance is very important. Apparently, Paul and Titus were in Crete together at some point, and they were traveling from city to city sharing the faith. People were coming to Christ, and they were forming Christian communities, local Christian communities that we call local churches. And Paul had to leave before he considered the work to be complete. And apparently, what he considered to be incomplete, at least in part, was the lack of leadership or oversight. And so that needed to be fixed. And perhaps the other thing that was unfinished is recorded in the rest of the epistle. The rest of the epistle is really about how to live out your faith. It's really how to live out the reality of sound doctrine. When we get to chapter 2, you're going to see chapter 2 begins with living according to sound doctrine. And then it tells you in the rest of the chapter what that looks like. And it's very practical ways of living. Most people think sound doctrine is a theoretical thing. It's just what you think or what you believe. No, sound doctrine is reflected in how you live. If you have sound doctrine, you truly have it, you will live in a certain way. If you don't have sound doctrine, you will live in another way. So he's making a very, very clear point that in the Christian community, God brings order out of chaos. And that's what he did in creation, and that's what he does with communities of believers that he forms. He brings people out of the unregenerate state, out of the state of rebellion against God, and puts them into a state now of submission to the will of God and the ways of God. And that requires order and structure and discipline and governance. So those are things that we're lacking. So going through it now, we're going to go through the text verse by verse, and then we're going to draw some conclusions about elders and leaders from this. Verse 5, he says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out. And that word straighten out is the word we get orthodontics from. Okay, orthodontics is to straighten out your teeth. Well, here it's to straighten out that which was unfinished and out of order in how the Christian community is operating. Do you consider that just because you go to a particular local congregation of believers that maybe they have everything in order? If you do, you're probably going to be disappointed, because most local congregations have a lot out of order. And God wants us to be orderly in how we conduct ourselves. So Timothy is specifically charged by his spiritual father to put these things in order and to appoint. And this word appoint elders here is a reference to put them in charge, set them in a place of oversight and management. The word elder here is the word presbyteros, which refers to an older person, not only in age, but more specifically in maturity. Now that's only one of two words. The other word that's going to be used is the word refers to the role of overseeing. It's episkopos. And you can see we get the Presbyterian denominational name from the word for elder, and the Episcopal denominational name comes from episkopos, which is the word for overseer. So you have two different words that are used that refer to the same people doing the work of overseeing the church. Now he says that these elders are in every city, which means that these are local elders. These are elders that are assigned to specific locations. If you're an overseer in a specific place, that does not make you an overseer in some other place. It's an overseer in a specific locale. And then he says, as I directed you, this is a word that means prescribed, or you could use the word ordained, that Paul has ordained Titus to go do the appointing of elders in these places. That's an interesting way this is expressed, because, you know, there are many people that believe elders should be elected. And yet when you go into Scripture and try to find some basis for that, you're hard-pressed. What seems to be the basis for recognizing elders is apostolic authority. In this case, the apostolic authority was delegated to a spiritual son, an understudy of Titus, or understudy of Paul, to carry out this mandate of recognizing and appointing the elders. And then he jumps into the qualifications of an elder. The first thing he tells us is an elder must be blameless. Now, he's going to say that again. He's going to reinforce that a little later. He's going to say that twice. And when you think of something said twice, maybe there's some special emphasis of it. So what does blameless mean? Well, blameless does not mean that somebody wouldn't make an accusation against them. What it means is whatever accusation that somebody might make would prove to be unfounded. There's no basis for the accusation. So an elder lives such a life of righteousness and holiness and godliness, so in tune with the will and ways of God, that it doesn't matter what you charge them with, it won't stand. It's like Jesus. When he was tried, they charged him of all kinds of things. But none of it, if it were honestly assessed, would stand. It was truly a kangaroo court. And so that's the way the elder should be. There is no valid reason for any charge that may be brought against an elder. So that's the first characteristic that you're looking at. Now, so it's interesting to note, when Paul sends Titus on this mission, when he ordains him to do this, it's not up to Titus to figure it out. It's not Titus's personal preferences. Titus is giving out very specific, you know, criteria to use to appoint these elders, to recognize these elders. And I think it's probably recognizing is probably a good way to look at it, because he's not so much going in there and saying, well, I like Kelly, so I want to make Kelly an elder. He's looking at Kelly and saying, do I see the qualities that my father, my spiritual father, has laid out in Kelly? And if I do, then he's an elder. So he's recognizing what's in Kelly or what's not in Kelly. And so that's really the role of the apostolic legate, which is what Titus was. He was an apostolic representative carrying out a directive of an apostle. So an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife. And that creates a lot of controversy in Christian communities, because we have a lot of people today that have been divorced. And they maybe came to the Lord later in life. You know, the commentators that I've been reading on that recognize that there's a lot of challenge there. But there's something, I think, very special about the husband of one wife. And that is, some people say, well, it's one at a time. No, I think it's one wife. There's something about being married to one woman that what you go through, what you grow up in, how you learn and mature through that process, that's very important to ruling God's church. He goes on to say, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. So you're looking for the governing skill and ability of an elder is demonstrated in the home. Now, sadly, today, if you go to many congregations, particularly those that have what they call a congregational rule, where the congregation votes on who the elders are, it becomes a popularity contest. You know, in some cases, it's, well, so-and-so is a good businessman, so he must be able to rule the church. Well, it's interesting here that business is never viewed as a criteria for ruling the church. The criteria is the home. How do you rule in the home? It was an interesting conversation the other night in the SLA follow-up group. One of the men pointed out that his wife said to him, anytime we're out in public or you're in the workplace or you're in church or any of those environments outside the home, you're a different person than you are in the home. Meaning, you're better there than you are in the home. Well, that's a mark that there's something off here. So that's the kind of person that might easily get voted in as an elder in many congregations, but all the time, the home is out of order. So we've got to get very clear on what the criteria is. We don't have the right to redefine the criteria. The criteria is laid out in Scripture. So the children, the wife, the home are very important. And then he reinforces it. He says, since an overseer, now he uses the word episkopos to refer to the elder, is entrusted with God's work. Now, that's the English translation is not really that great, because the word work is not even in the text. Probably a better translation is the overseer is God's manager. That's more literally what it says. The overseer is God's manager, meaning as an elder, you're overseeing the community of believers that you're connected with, and you're serving God to bring the will and ways of God into the people you're overseeing. That's the sense, I believe, that Paul is trying to get across here to Titus. So, because that is the work of an elder, again, he mentions again, he must be blameless. The second time he's brought that up. It's kind of like, okay, do you get this blameless thing? It's really important that you get this. And then he wants to articulate more specifically, you know, what that looks like. He says, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain, So he gives you five things he's not. Okay, the first one there, overbearing, means not self-authenticating, not self-willed, not self-pleasing. You know, I think another way to think of this is not self-commissioned. You know, an elder doesn't have the right to basically say, I'm an elder. An elder doesn't have a right to campaign to be an elder. Have you ever seen somebody campaign to be an elder? Yeah, I've seen that. Yeah, that's very out of order. That's being overbearing. The next knot is not quick-tempered. This is prone to anger. If you see a man that is easily gets angered and gets frustrated and flashes, you know, that's a warning sign. That's a sign of immaturity. Now, that person may grow up and mature like Pastor Terry has, to where he can manage that. And that's what he should do to be qualified as an elder. Not given to drunkenness. Literally, it means not given to wine. You know, somebody who doesn't have to drink every day or finds solace in drinking. Not violent. This is a person who's a bruiser, who's contentious, who's pugnacious. And finally, not pursuing dishonest gain. This is really being greedy for money. They're not all about money. Money doesn't drive their life. Money doesn't define reality for them. Money's not the measure of success. These kinds of things. So these are things or ways to understand the idea of being blameless. See, a blameless person will not display those characteristics there. And then he says, okay, let me give you some positive ways to look at this. Rather, he must be hospitable. This word for hospitable is a compound word that literally means friend to a stranger. Friend to a stranger. Okay? He must be one who loves what is good. And in the Greek, if you could see it, it's a word that's very similar to the word hospitable. It means somebody that loves good. So somebody who loves strangers, somebody who loves good. So it's a very interesting play on words there in the original language. Who is self-controlled. This word self-controlled comes from the word that means sound mind. He's got sound thinking. You know, how you act reflects how you think. It's so interesting that we disconnect thinking and acting. We think, well, I could believe one way and act another way. No, you don't. Your actions reveal what you believe. Now, you might tell me you believe something, but your actions tell us what we really believe. This is why Jesus said, it's by their fruit you will know them. You know, a good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. So anytime you want to validate somebody's claim, look at their actions. Do they live consistent with what they claim to believe? And then that's when you see reality. And Paul is all about reality. So being a sound mind means a person is self-controlled. The next characteristic is upright. This is the word for righteous. And righteous is the quality of God. Righteous defines the character and nature of God. Do you see the character and nature of God in that person? Does he reflect Christ? Does he look like Christ? Does he think like Christ? Does he act like Christ? The next one is holy. Holy means set apart. You know, something that's holy has been set apart to God. Is this person living a life that's set apart to God? Where he's thinking like Paul said, as a servant of Jesus Christ. You know, a servant has one agenda, and that is to do the will of the master. So Paul, as a servant, was holy. So we're looking for holiness, action that reflects the character and nature of God in how they think and therefore how they live. Finally, disciplined. Discipline means controlling oneself. Whatever it is that's going on inside of you, your own passions and desires, those are under control. He goes on to read, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message. As it has been taught. I think this is a very interesting phrase. You see, in the first century, the scripture was the Old Testament. That was their Bible. They did not have a New Testament. What they had was oral tradition, oral teaching from the apostles about Jesus Christ, and therefore that revelation about Christ was used now to reinterpret the Old Testament. You saw that when Paul was converted, when he has Damascus Road experience, they then went into Arabia to basically relearn the Old Testament. Because what he understood about Scripture had been jaundiced by the religious tradition of the time, and it was many times not correct. Now, it wasn't totally wrong, but there were many things they did not understand. So now we bring Christ, the reality of Christ, to bear, and we reinterpret the Old Testament now in light of Christ. And so that's what they're being taught. So it's very important to note that elders are discipled. Elders are men who are taught, who have been trained by others, but specifically apostolic people, in the truth about Jesus Christ and how we understand the Old Testament Scripture. You know, I think you can make a case that the real Scripture is the Old Testament, and the New Testament is the appendix. It's what has been brought in to help us more completely understand the Old Testament. We tend today think, well, the Old Testament, it's over, we're no longer under the Old Covenant, so we throw it out and we just focus on the New Testament. I know people that, you know, they're teaching basically strictly out of the New Testament and never use the Old Testament. And I think that's contrary to this kind of testimony here. Because these men, they valued the Old Testament. Their Scripture was the Old Testament. You look at Peter and Paul, how they came to understand Christ and the revelation of Christ. Their thinking is rooted deeply in the Old Testament. Peter and 1 Peter and 2 Peter, we just went through those books. You saw repeatedly that Peter is drawing his understanding of Christianity from the Old Testament as he views it now through the revelation of Christ. So I think that's a more correct understanding of the teaching and the training. It's interesting, this word here that's translated as has been taught is the Greek word didache. Now you may have heard me talk about the didache. You see, in the first century, before the New Testament was fully developed, there was a document developed called the Didache. It was their discipleship manual. It was their first discipleship manual that I'm aware of. Now, eventually, the Didache was not viewed as Scripture by the church, but apparently was used in the first century for discipleship training. So these men probably were exposed to the Didache. Peter, or Paul and Titus, who were there, probably used something like the Didache to train them and disciple them. So, you see, Titus, in looking to appoint these elders, he's not going into towns and just trying to figure it out, trying to decide what is best. He's looking for men that he knows have been discipled by Paul and himself, who've sat under their teaching and training. We don't have any idea how long they were there, how long this may have gone on. But since they apparently went around to a number of cities and built up Christian communities, that had to take time. Were they there a year, two, three, four, five? I don't know. But there was a period of time. And this training took place. This discipleship took place. So he said, Titus, look at those men that we have discipled, that have been trained in the Didache, and that are holding on to it. And you can look at how they're living. You can tell whether they're holding on to it, because how they live reflects what they really believe. So those are the men that are your candidates. So seek out those men that have been discipled. Then he says this, so that these men can do two basic things. These are the two basic functions of any elder, any overseer of the body of Christ. Number one, to encourage others by sound doctrine. And number two, refute those who oppose it. So encourage and refute. So what does this encourage mean? Well, first of all, the word can is the word that we get dynamite from. Dunatos. Dunatos means you have the power. You see, to have the power to encourage, you have to be discipled. You hear that? To have the power to encourage, you have to be discipled. You see, we have a view of encouragement today that, you know, Paul's having a tough day, so I'm going to come up to Paul and I'm just going to put my arm around him and say, hey, it'll be okay, everything's cool, don't worry about it. You know, you're doing great. I'm here for you, Paul. That we think that's encouragement. That's not biblical encouragement. That's not biblical encouragement. No. He tells you what it is right here. It's to encourage each other by sound doctrine. You see, this word for encourage is the very same word that's used in John 14 in reference to the Holy Spirit. It's the word parakaleo. Para means, we get parallel from this, come beside. Kaleo is call. So, when you feel called to come beside someone, and now what you're going to do is you're going to impart truth to them that helps them line up with the will and ways of God. That's what encouragement is. And that may mean saying to Paul, Paul, we've got to change something here. You're not doing what you ought to be doing. You're not thinking correctly. And the way I know that is you're not acting correctly. So we're going to change the way you think so you can act correctly. You see, that's what elders should be doing. Elders should be coming alongside people that they're called to be along. And by the way, you're not called to come along everybody, beside everybody. Who are you called to walk with? Whoever you're called to walk with, you come beside them and you bring truth to bear in their life. You help them line up with the will of God and the ways of God. So that's the first role of an elder. It's all about straightening things up. You know, just like a Christian community needs to be straightened up and be properly governed, well, the governors should straighten up the flock. Get them lined up with what God's called them to do, and get them lined up with how God has called them to execute His will. The will of God for you is your destiny, your purpose. The ways of God is a biblical worldview of walking out your destiny and purpose. So that's what elders should be doing. So you see men doing that, then that's a sign he's an elder. If you don't see men doing that, they're probably not qualified. Then the second part is to refute those who oppose it. You see, there's going to be always opposition to truth. I mean, I really sense it here. I sense opposition here to truth in this Christian community. In fact, wherever I go, it doesn't matter where I go, I always sense some level of opposition, some more, some less. And sometimes I actually see it in conversations. There's always going to be opposition. You see, we live in a time when the Christian community is open to anybody who wants to walk in. Now, in the first century, it was a little different because Christians were persecuted. So the Christian community tended to be more private. But even in the private settings where you're filtering who gets to come, there's opposition. Isn't that interesting? So, now today, I actually think our opposition is probably going to be greater than what they faced. Because we have open doors. Anybody can walk in the door. Anybody can drive in a parking lot and walk in the door. And we welcome them. And on one level, I don't have a problem with that. But on another level, it brings in a lot of opposition. It dilutes our ability to really sometimes discern who we're supposed to walk with. We get distracted with people that they don't want the truth. They are opposing the truth. And we have them here that are, they're very out of order. And they keep coming. But they're not teachable. They don't respond to correction. They don't, and so what you wind up having to rebuke them. And some of them we've you know, had to politely ask to leave because they oppose the truth. And they're, many of them are very religious. They sound good. They try to act very pious. But when you get past all the facade and see what's really in their heart is not pure. Their heart is not good. They're not humble. They're not teachable. They're not submitted. And so you can't do anything with those people. So elders, the role of elders is all about putting things in order. It's about overseeing the flock. It's about maintaining good order, godliness, and building people up in the faith so they can do what they're called to do according to God's will and ways. So what I want to do now is now compare this text to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, which is Paul's epistle to Timothy, his other spiritual son. We have two people of whom Paul says are spiritual sons in the New Testament. They may not have been his only spiritual sons, but we know specifically these two were, Titus and Timothy. And I'm just going to read this to you, and then I'm going to look at all the criteria we have between Titus and Timothy of what an elder, how you recognize an elder. Now, there are some things in Timothy that are not in Titus. There are some things in Titus that are not in Timothy. But there's a lot of overlap, too. So you have both of those. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, excuse me, verse 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach. The husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. And then parenthetically, if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? So he's more explicit here about that reality. He must not be a recent convert, or he would become conceited. So in other words, maturity is important. And fall under the judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So you see, it's a slightly different list of criteria. But when you put them together, as I have, I've got a table here, wish I could show it to you, where I've put all these characteristics together. And I'm using my C4 model. Most of you have had the C4 training, which stands for calling, character, capability, commissioning. And I find that the C4 model does indeed describe the characteristics of an elder. It's interesting that the calling, which shows up in 1 Timothy chapter 3, set his heart on being an elder. There's passion there to do this work. Okay? I don't know if I've shared with you guys, but I have a passion to do the work of an elder. I enjoy the encouragement, the biblical view of encouragement. Okay? Now, what I find is that most people don't want to be biblically encouraged. They want to be encouraged in doing their will. And an elder, a true elder, is going to encourage people to do God's will. Many times people will come up for prayer in our prayer time, which I think is a rich time in our corporate gatherings. And I will always try to pray the will of God over their lives. I've had a few people look at me kind of strangely. It's like, I didn't come for you to pray for that. I wanted you to pray for this thing over here that I want God to do for me. And I try to very politely say, well, if God wants to do that for you, I'm praying that he will. But if he doesn't, I'm not praying for that. I'm not interested in praying for your will. I'm interested in praying for God's will for you. So there's some people that don't want me to pray for them because they don't want God's will. They want their will. So I enjoy, sometimes it's a fight, but I enjoy being a paraclete that is coming alongside people, calling them up into the will and ways of God. So that's the first element of being an elder is calling. Do you have a heart, a passion to do that thing that God has called you to do? The next trait is character. Now, what's interesting is if you compare the Titus and Timothy text, I counted 17 character traits that are listed. Now, arguably, some of them are kind of redundant. For example, I think, you know, being righteous and being holy is, you know, there's not a lot of difference there. Two different words that are saying essentially the same thing. But there are 17 different traits that are listed. For example, in Titus, we have blameless, husband of one wife, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing, hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Okay, and then in 1 Timothy, you have above reproach, husband of one, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not given to drunkenness, not violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, not lover of money, not a recent convert, not and a good reputation with outsiders. So basically in the First Timothy text, you have one, two, three, four qualities that are added that are not in Titus. They're specifically being respectable, that just means well arranged. Okay? Means you're conducting your life in a order, in a way that people they admire the way you conduct your life. You're well arranged. Gentle, not a recent convert, which means a recent convert is not stable. You really don't know how sound they are because they haven't been tested. And you have a good reputation with outsiders. Other people outside the Christian community look at you and they can't do anything but say good things about you. So you put these together, you have wind up with 17 character traits that describe an elder. The next thing is capability, and there's specifically five traits of capability that I've identified here. You have to be an able household manager. You have to have believing and obedient children. You need to be disciplined and grounded in the truth. And then based on this truth, you have to be able to encourage, with a biblical definition of encouragement, and able to refute error. So those are skills and abilities that you must demonstrate to be an elder. And finally, the commissioning. The commissioning is we're appointed by the apostle or an apostle or an apostle's representative. When I was set in as an elder here, the person praying over me was Dudley Hall, the apostle over this church. So that to me is the proper order for recognizing an elder, is have an apostle do it. So I commend to you the C4 model as a tool here for recognizing someone who has displayed the qualities of an elder. Now I want to just give you some other text real quickly, and then I want to kind of pull it all together into a summary for you. The New Testament has other scripture that speaks about elders. For example, First Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, elders are to commission people. Let me read this text to you. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through the prophetic message, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So you see here, Paul is talking to Timothy and saying, you know, you were granted a gift through the elders. They laid hands on you and imparted a gift to you. You have 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5, where it talks more specifically about shepherding. It says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing. See, it gets back to the calling thing. You know, an elder is called to be an elder. He's given a heart to be an elder. And let me say this, being an elder can be a very painful thing. There have been many, many times I've been grieved, deeply grieved, by situations that I've had to deal with in the context of the Christian community. So please don't think that being an elder is an easy thing. It's not an easy thing. And the only way you persevere through those hard times is you've got to know this is what God has called you to. As God, not being greedy for money, but eager to serve. And the elder is a servant, always looking to sacrifice to help someone else. Not lording over those entrusted you. In other words, the elders are not about being heavy-handed. It's not about getting people to serve you. It's about you serving them. Being examples to the flock. You know, the elder should conduct himself with such integrity to a biblical worldview that others want to emulate and live the way they live. And when the chief shepherd appears, who's our ultimate accountability, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Then he says to young man, in the same way, that's referring to the way that Christ was submitted, in this young way, be submitted to those who are older. You see, one of the things you look for as an elder is who's submitted. If a person is not submitted, that's probably not somebody you're supposed to walk with. Now, I'm all in favor of giving people an opportunity to submit. Now, submitted in the sense, not in the sense of me lording it over them, but in the sense of me now being able to serve them, because I can't serve you unless you let me serve you. So you have to submit to me so I can serve you. So kind of a, it's a strange reality, but that's the way it works. You see, the world is all about being heavy-handed. You know, we got the army model, where the general tells the colonel tells the major, and it's a very dictatorial kind of thing. But in the Christian community, governance comes through submission. You have to be submitted for the elder to serve you. And then all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now that to me is a scary text, because we've all been proud at some point. And every time we get proud, God opposes that. Next thing, elders should be ordained by apostolic authority. This is just a reinforcement. Acts 14:23, I'll let you look at that at your leisure. Elders should help apostles settle questions of doctrine. Acts 15, verse 2. In the first church council, the elders were there. Elders from the church at Jerusalem were there with the apostles, settling the doctrinal questions that were raised. James 5, verse 14 through 16. Elders should be marked by righteousness and should be facilitators of healing. Now, keep in mind what healing is about. This is one of the great misunderstandings we have today. Healing is a gift of God to enable people to line up with the will and ways of God better. When you're healed, you're more functional. And God's healing is not so you can go do your will, it's so you can go do His will. So elders should always be connecting spiritual and physical healing together. I always, when I pray for somebody for healing, I pray for spiritual healing as well. I'm eager to pray for healing for anyone, and at the same time pray that they spiritually line up with the will and ways of God. Hebrews 13:17, elders are due submission and obedience. This text says this, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. I've actually, sadly, have had to quote this text to people who were unsubmitted, unteachable, arrogant, demanding. And I had to say, I must say, you are not living consistently with this text. And I would read this text to them. Now, that's not a pleasant conversation. That's a hard conversation. But that's sometimes what you have to do. You need to be careful about making accusations against an elder. Paul writes to Timothy and says this, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. You see, there's always somebody out there that wants to make a charge. And, you know, we live in a culture where you can make any charge you want against anybody else. And you can even sue them and take them to court. Whether the charge has any basis in it, in fact, or not, is not relevant. You can make the charge. Well, people think they can do that against church leadership, too. And so they do. They make all kinds of charges. You know, you guys don't hear the Lord. You don't have the Spirit. You don't know what it is to walk in the Spirit. You teach false doctrine. I mean, all kinds of crazy charges that people make. Well, what we're told here is you don't take those charges seriously unless there are two or three people that are making the charge. Well, then, okay, well, let's take a look at this. Finally, Paul also writes Timothy and says this, that elders who direct the affairs of the church well, think about that, well, which means we really do walk out the teaching that's in Scripture, are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now, this is not meant to be understood as their role is in some way more significant than yours. That is not what he's saying here. He's simply saying, be respectful. Be respectful because God has placed that person in authority over you, and God wants to use that person to bless you and to line you up with the will and ways of God. Respect that. Respect the role, the function that that elder is serving in your life. I think that's the sense that Timothy, or Paul's trying to tell Timothy. Okay, so let's kind of summarize this. What do we know about elders from Scripture here, from the text that we have in the New Testament? By the way, did any of y'all ever looked at all these Scripture before on elders? Yeah, you had some. Some have. Most haven't, and because most of us just kind of accept the paradigms of Christianity that are out there without a little thought to that. But it's interesting to see what Scripture does say and to look and say, okay, are we lining up with that or not? And if we're not lining up, do we have the courage to change, to line up with Scripture? Well, hopefully we do, because that's where the favor is. That's where the blessing is being lined up, being straight, being set in order, because the church should reflect the order of God. So here's some things we know about elders. Number one, elders are more than one. It's always a plurality. Now, there are some references to elder, but it's referencing to the accusation, for example. But elders, as far as a governing body, it's never one elder. Now, that raises a lot of interesting questions, because I grew up Baptist, and in the Baptist denomination, the pastor effectively is the elder. There's only one elder. Okay? Then they have deacons. So in that scenario, you wonder, well, that doesn't look like it's very straight. That looks like it's out of order. And I think, and with all due respect to my Baptist background and people that are Baptist, I would just encourage them, look at Scripture. What does Scripture say? Are you lining up with Scripture or not? If you're not, then would you have the courage to obey what Scripture says? Because Scripture seems to indicate the governance of local congregations is done by a plurality of elders. It doesn't tell us how many. It's just more than one. That's all we know. Elders are local. For an elder to do what he's supposed to do, he's got to be in the congregation. An elder does not have standing as an elder outside of his congregation. His standing is in his congregation. Elders are older men, seasoned in the Lord. It's not enough to be an older man. You have to be mature. And that's why we have all those character traits, those 17 or 18 character traits that are listed there, are there to tell us what maturity looks like. Elders are overseers. That is, God's managers, his stewards over his congregations. So the responsibilities of elders are largely spiritual in nature. And by virtue of getting spiritual reality, good spiritual reality into the flock, that then is the foundation for the flock to live in a godly way. Elders are critical to producing godly workers. You hear what I'm saying here? You know, this is something I think is not understood. If it were understood, business owners would be flocking to local churches, bringing their employees, saying, I need you to help me to build godliness in these people so they can be great workers. The problem with workers is lack of godliness, mostly. Many of them are working, they kind of stumble into things that they do pretty well, but they have such character issues, they can't deliver a great value proposition. So they need to mature in Christ so they can become the great workers that God called them to be. Well, if we really got that, we would be flooded with managers and their management teams and their workers up here saying, train, teach, you know, correct, rebuke, encourage, get the word of God in these people. But you don't see that. What we see is, well, we can't bring Christianity into the workplace. We've got the separation of church and work, and we don't understand how reality works. We're living a lie and a deception in the workplace. Isn't it a wonder why the workplace and the economy is a mess? The problem with the economy and the workplace is a lack of maturity in Christ. But nobody will admit that. Nobody will acknowledge it. We're all coming up with naturalistic causes that are not the causes. They're symptoms. The root issue is always spiritual reality. Elders display impeccable deportment to those in and out of the church. It doesn't matter where an elder is, his deportment will be impeccable. Elders demonstrate their leadership and management skills in their families, not in business. Now, I think elders will be good business people, but if you're not a good household manager, you will not be a good business manager. Now you say, oh, well, I know a lot of people that make a lot of money, but their homes are a wreck. Well, guess what? That's an illusion. That's an illusion of success. It's probably Psalm 73. And Psalm 73 tells us, if you make money and don't have the character to steward it, it's a sign of judgment. You see, when somebody makes money, there's one of two reasons. You're either making money because you're lining up with the will and ways of God, or God has turned you over to judgment. That's the two ways you make money right there. One of the two. So just because you see money, you don't know what it is. You don't know if it's the favor of God or the judgment of God. So the way you find that out is you dig in. You dig in and see, what's the character of this person? Is this person lining up with the will and ways of God, or is he just doing his will? And if you see his will, it's judgment. If it's a person lining up with the will and ways of God, it's the favor of God. Elders are firmly grounded in the apostolic testimony about Christ. You see, the apostolic testimony now has been written down. In the first century, it was an oral testimony. Today, it's a written testimony. And so we take this testimony about Christ, and we use that as a lens now to see the Old Testament. And so now we have a more complete understanding of Scripture. You have to be discipled, taught, grounded in this. Elders are grounded people. They are taught people. Elders, based on truth, disciple and encourage others in the truth. That is, living according to the will of God, the personal destiny of God in them, and living according to a biblical worldview. Elders, based on truth, refute those who oppose the truth. When somebody comes up with lies and deception, we present what we believe the truth to be. We counter the lies and deception. In fact, just about every week, what comes from the pulpit is an effort to refute the lies and deception. That's done very kindly and graciously, but you pay attention to what comes across the pulpit. You will see an attempt to correct, to bring order out of chaos, to line up people with a biblical perspective of reality. That's what's being taught. That's what we're trying to do in these Bible studies. All the classes that we do, what we're trying to bring order out of chaos. Elders are appointed by apostles or their representatives, not elected by congregations. There's no basis for congregational elections that I can see. Elders are submitted to apostolic oversight and ultimately will give an account to the Lord. You see, we try to stay submitted here to our apostolic oversight. Anytime we have major issues, he's brought in. And we get counsel and prayer from him and guidance from him on what to do. In summary, elders have C4 to oversee their local churches. They have C4 to do what they're called to do. Now, that raises a very interesting question. When you see the biblical principles for recognizing elders, it raises the question, wouldn't this be a good criteria to use for any leadership? Wouldn't you like leaders in your organizations, in our communities, running our government that have the C4 criteria of elders? Why wouldn't you want that? That's exactly what we'd want. The one difference would be, instead of being called to be an elder in a local congregation, they're called to run an organization, or they're called to run a government agency, or they're called to be a government leader. But all these other traits, yes, I want those other traits in those people. So I submit to you the traits, the C4 traits for elders are the traits we want in any leader. If you want leadership, look at elders and the qualifications for elders. That should be the model for how any leader should function. It's always about bringing the will of God and the ways of God to bear in people's lives, in any context, in the family, in the church, in business, in our public policy. If we do that, we will be blessed. Well, Father, thank you for the teaching on elders. Give us the grace to embrace this, to walk in it. Give us the grace to be true to your word. Give us the grace to reject wrong paradigms, wrong thinking, and embrace a biblical worldview of how we are to govern ourselves in every jurisdiction. So may the principles of leadership through elders be the principles of leadership in all of life, in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.